So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe, that the highest priest of our understands our weakness. He has faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, that we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace in helping us when we need it most. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weakness. That is why we must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. This is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son today, and I have become your father." And it is another passage God said to him, "You are a priest forever and ever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayer to the pleadings and with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard these prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Over these next few weeks, we are looking at the roles or the positions that Jesus enacts as the Messiah, that Jesus takes on himself as Christ. What it means for him to be the Messiah is he has three distinct kind of positions or roles or offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And last Sunday we looked at how Christ is our prophet who talked to us and spoke God's word, and even himself is the word made flesh, and so all of his life revealed God to us. And this morning we're going to look at what it means for Jesus to be our priest. Israel not only had prophets who spoke God's word and gave God's commands, but Israel had God ordained a priesthood that enabled folks who, when they failed to keep those commandments, when they failed to do what God had said to do, a way to restore that relationship through sacrifices and through worship in the temple. When God revealed the commands to Moses on the mountain, he gave the Ten Commandments. He went on and further gave all these instructions and these rules and these laws for creating a system of priests and sacrifices, certain ways things were to be killed, certain people who would be allowed to be the priest, only those who were descendants of Aaron. And actually Aaron was Moses' brother, and his descendants were the only people who could serve in this priesthood. So back at that time, you wouldn't go to your guidance counselor and say, "You know, I really like working with people." And they would say, "Well, maybe you think about the priesthood." They would say, it was more like, "Okay, you're a carpenter. Your child's going to be a carpenter. Your father's a priest. You're going to be a priest." And so this priesthood was set up. And in addition to that, only worship could take place where God appointed it to take place. You wouldn't have your local... Every town wouldn't have its local temple. At first, it was in the tent of meeting, and eventually in the temple in Jerusalem was the only place where sacrifices could take place. So if you lived in a small town, you would travel to Jerusalem, for example, at Passover or at different times of the year, and you would bring the animal, because it could only be worshipped in one place. and he would bring it to the priest because only the priest could make the sacrifice. And in doing so, the sacrifice would be offered. There were different sacrifices, but the main thing was the sacrifice would be offered on behalf of your sins. So if you brought a lamb, you would lay your hand on the lamb, and it was symbolic of you putting your sins on that animal, and that animal would be killed in front of you. And it was a reminder of the costliness of sin. And it would be placed on the altar and burnt to remind us of the cost of having this relationship restored with God. The priest, as we heard in this passage from Hebrews, represented the people before God. At one particular day of the year, the priest would enter not just the temple, but a special area of the temple where God's presence was fully known, or more fully known, and could only go in there one day of the year, and represented the whole nation and offered a sacrifice that was a reminder that they were reconciled to God as a people. This all was not as mechanical as it sounds. There wasn't the sense of a quid pro quo transaction. God knew that you could go through the motions, but not mean it in your heart. God knew that you could get the attitude of, I could do whatever I want to do and then pay the cost for a sheep and take care of things. So God, through the prophets, told the people, at times I hate, I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In other words, throughout the Bible, God said there's this system of sacrifices and this priesthood, but it means you have to have this relationship with God. You have to have this faith. You have to have trust. And it wasn't just a mechanical thing. All the sacrifice displays the relationship restored that are broken through our sin. The relationships that have been fragmented by our turning away from God. The sacrifices, they all displayed the truth. We read later in Hebrews, in 9, verse 21, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so God gave this priesthood as a way of having a representative before him who shows us a way to be reconciled through the shedding of blood. Obviously, this was not unique to Israel. The concept of sacrifice, the concept of a priesthood, the concept of temples. There's something in our very hearts that knows when we've done something wrong, we need to make a payment. There's something just within us that knows when we fail to do something right, we need to make up for it some way. There's something, I think, within us, just because every culture has at times worshiped through a priesthood and offering sacrifices, there's something in us that knows there is a creator and we have failed to live up to this creator's standards. So that every society has at times tried to placate some understanding of a God through death, through sacrifice, through killings. Some societies continue. I was watching, I'm scared to mention the documentaries I watch because it's becoming more and more obvious to people how much of a nerd I am. But I was watching this series on all these different civilizations and societies. And one of the things that amazed me was everyone, the Greeks, the ancient Japanese, the Mayans, everyone offered sacrifices. And it just kind of struck me as the particular point of this series was how the West doesn't need to be so arrogant. We need to look at other people and kind of things. And it was talking about the Aztecs and the Mayans who would sacrifice thousands on certain days of people and kill them, and their blood would run because they knew there was something out there that blood had to placate. Life had to be offered on behalf of. And it amazed me how the narrator of this show was trying to just step away from that so much this concept of them offering sacrifices, but I think there's something in us. For us Christians to say we don't sacrifice anymore is not because we think we've become enlightened and realize there's no need for that. On the contrary, the deal is we believe the sacrifice has ultimately been made. But that very yearning in us that realizes we have to pay a cost for our failures is universal because it is so true. So I tried to think, how can this be real to modern American people? We don't have an altar killing animals somewhere around us, but we know sacrifices have to be made. We know in our hearts. Have you ever made a lousy, lousy mistake and you realize it immediately? How you try to overcompensate by being extra nice with somebody? I'm not sure if the flower business would stay in if people didn't feel that need to, oh man, I did a lousy job, let me send some roses. We need to placate our sense of guilt so that there are sites on the web where people kind of privately make their cyber confessional. They realize just saying it to somebody, they don't necessarily believe, but they just put it out there to confess things. I think there's a lot of people who go to therapy with a sense of guilt that they're trying to, they pay lots of money to get rid of the sense of guilt, and the guilt is there because they're guilty. There is guilt, and it gives us a sense of guilt. Regardless of what we try to deny we believe in, we know we are guilty on things. And I think one of the ways it's most obvious is it's very effective in certain commercials. You're sitting there, you're watching TV, you flip through a magazine, and you see pictures of animals in cages, how horrible it is, and for just less than the cup of coffee a week, you can relieve the pain. Or you see children starving and are told for less than so much, won't you do something to help? And it kind of plays on our sense of guilt when we have more than we need, when we waste more food than most people in the world could eat. We know guilt works on us. Fundraisers for tragedies, for impoverished areas, it's studied in those who study advertising and marketing. A 1997 Journal of Advertising says that every magazine type includes marketing that manipulates people's sense of guilt. The most effective for it to work, and this is probably a first in advertising, is simple statement of fact. Because if something is true, you don't have to play on emotions, but you just state the truth. And it works most in charities and health-related products, things that people don't get an immediate benefit for themselves. They realize that when guilt is played on, people send money. And so we make sacrifices to assuage our sense of guilt because we know we're guilty and we need to pay. A little girl in a youth group I had never met her father, never saw her father. She saw him barely more than me. And we would talk about things, and she would talk over and over about the new gadgets her dad got her and the new things her dad got her. And it became so obvious he's never around her. But he makes up for it by getting her anything she wants. Some of you might actually be here today because of something you did earlier this week and said, I need to make up for that by going to church. We know there is a price to pay. We need something to reconcile us to this God. And God has appointed a priest. God appointed Jesus to be our high priest. Jesus represents us before God as our priest, just as he reveals God to us as our prophet. He stands between us and God as a mediator, as our priest, offering up himself, not just an animal, but his very self as a completely sufficient sacrifice for all time on our behalf. The whole point of this is Jesus is our high priest. The whole point of this is we don't have to sacrifice. We don't have to keep giving and giving and giving and making up for things because he, through the shedding of his blood, stands between us and a God and has reconciled us to this God whom we've sinned against. He himself was this God reconciling us sinners to him. And rather than go into how that works within that system, I want to look at a few of the things that we see here. And the first is that he remains our high priest. It's not that Jesus was at one time a priest and he's retired from that. Now he's just hanging out with God. He continues to pray for you. Jesus intercedes for you. He prays for you. He continues, the scriptures tells us, to be your advocate before the Father, able to sympathize with you. He stands and continues to pray and continues in the one sacrifice to be on your behalf before God. The second is Christ's sacrifice is perfect. Verse 9 talks about how it's perfect and it's complete, which means nothing can be added to this work. So when you go to Walmart to rummage through the cheap CD bins, as I did, and you pass by the bell ringing, putting money in the bucket does not earn you any brownie points with God. It's a nice thing to do, and I would encourage you to be generous with folks, but there's no brownie points because nothing can be added to the work of Jesus. So if you're here this morning because of something earlier in the week you feel the need to do penance for, it doesn't work. Jesus paid it all for you, and nothing we do adds to his work. Nothing we can do. If we were to take everything we did and give it all away and give to people, it doesn't add anything else to the blood of Jesus that reconciled us to God. God will not love you anymore for putting money in the tithe when it passes. God will not love you anymore for being a better parent than he does looking at you through the work of Jesus. Still put money in the offering as it comes around, but it doesn't mean God loves you more. That means there is no punishment for those who are in Christ. He has paid the sacrifice. That means nothing that happens in you is punishment. I see often people who say this bad in my life has happened. God must be getting me for something I've done wrong. For those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. The sacrifice has been paid. You cannot add to Jesus' work on the cross. There are things that we suffer because it's the consequences. There are things that come back to us. It's just the way life is. But God does not punish because he has punished Jesus. Jesus has been sacrificed for us. His very blood was shed to restore us into a relationship with God. You will never add anything, one drop, to what he has paid. And so finally, I would encourage you, as what the writer of Hebrews says, knowing that we have this great high priest, knowing this priest has made the ultimate sacrifice for us, ultimate in the sense that nothing will ever be added to it, draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near to this throne where Jesus sits, having offered up the complete sacrifice. You come to God through Jesus. We don't have priests anymore because we have one great high priest. We don't have a priesthood anymore that we come to who prays for us or mediates because you go straight to your priest who is Jesus. You ask him to pray, which is why we pray in Jesus' name, knowing we don't come because of our own goodness, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Draw near to him. He sympathizes with you. He's not reluctant for you to come to him. He's not waiting you for to mess up and say, "Oh, I saw you walk past those Girl Scouts selling cookies." He wants you to come because he has given himself for you, and he has shown his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. But that means you have to draw near. He is the priest, and none of us else are. I'm sure I'll get grammatic correction on that one. No one else can stand between you and this God. That means your relationship to this God is your responsibility. It's not because your parents have been lifelong members. It's not because you can come to the preacher and ask him to pray for you. Your relationship with God is through Jesus, who is your priest. We can't let someone vicariously be a good Christian for us. We come to him. who invites us. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, and even still calls us to him. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, be honor and glory and power forever. Amen. Would you please stand?